Privileged to be here with you all. My name is Luke. I'm the lead pastor here at Westgate. Want to invite you, if you are a guest or new or looking for a way to get more plugged into the life of the church, there is a blue Connect card in front of you. Please do fill that out. We're not mind readers, but we really want to help, okay? So please fill that out. Let us know you are here. Anyways, we can pray for you. Those cards, if you get them into one of the black offering boxes, we would love to support you any way we can. This week, I'm really excited to jump into a brand new sermon series. This is the series that's going to carry us from today all the way through Easter, so it's that time is here. Doesn't quite feel spring-ish yet out there, but it's close enough, and I'm really excited about that. I want to start with a story that kind of paints the picture of the whole idea of the series to me. I had the privilege of going to Indianapolis earlier this week. Okay, that alone is not that big of a privilege, yeah. I guess. Give me a minute. It's kind of like a mission trip to Oklahoma, like you go there to help kind of a thing, like they need you, they need you. Just kidding, sorry Oklahoma people. So I'm in Indianapolis for really good reasons, meeting with some other new lead pastors there, learning, growing together, supporting each other. It was awesome. On the way to Indianapolis, okay, sports people, you're going to totally get this. Non-sports people, hang with me for just a second, okay? On the way to Indianapolis, I was on the plane in the airport getting ready to get on the plane, and I started seeing lots of people with Vikings tags on their bags, on their luggage. And I remembered that the NFL Combine, which is where they bring in all of the like prospective NFL athletes together, was happening in Indianapolis that same week that I was there. It was happening this weekend. And sure enough, as I'm standing there, I start to recognize a few faces. I recognize the gal that does Vikings media. I was like, oh, that's cool. I started texting people. Hey, I think there's going to be some Vikings people. I recognize Brian Flores, the Vikings defensive coordinator, was on the plane. Front row, he was living his best life. I didn't know what to say as I walked by. I was like, appreciate you, man. Appreciate you. And then as I'm getting on, I look two seats in front of me. Again, some of you won't know who this is, but there's a guy named Paul Allen sitting two seats in front of me. So the voice of the Vikings. If you listen to a Vikings game on the radio, you'll see Paul Allen, or during the course of that, I was like, dude, he's on my airplane. That's amazing. Okay. Now that's cool for some of us, not cool for some of you. I totally get that that doesn't matter to you. But here was the cool part, okay? It's like a two-hour flight to Indianapolis. It's one of those that you kind of like go up and then feel like you came right back down. And the whole 2 hours, I had the privilege of creeping on Paul Allen and the kid that was sitting next to him on the airplane. So much so I took a picture, and no shame, no shame. Now, here's the cool part, okay? Now, this college-age kid who had some sort of logo stuff on his backpack, looked like maybe he could be like athlete-ish. Maybe you guys, I don't know, he might be from here if you know him, I don't know. But he, the whole time, I could see him talking with Paul Allen about football stuff. Now, Paul Allen's been the voice of the Vikings for I don't know how many decades, right? He's been like deeply involved in NFL life and football life and those kind of things. Like, he's about as much of an expert insider as you can get. And this kid, can you see his eyes? Can you see his eyes? For 2 hours. And credit to Paul Allen, he was completely generous with his time. It was super intense conversation. They're sitting there, they're talking. It was really, really cool. They were just like gabbing about whatever football people gab about. And I was just watching this kid just struck by this opportunity that he had to be at the foot of the teaching of greatness. Right? Like, I don't even know. Can I do this? Like,
Zoom, baby.
Like, look at that. Look at that. That's impressive. Because a face-to-face encounter with greatness puts a twinkle in your eye like nothing else can, right? It puts something in your heart like nothing else can. And my question for us over the next 6 weeks or so as we get to Easter is, when is the last time that you looked at Jesus the way this kid was looking at Paul Allen during that airplane ride? Where you just sat at the foot of his greatness. Where you just gazed in and realized that you were able to be with someone special. Someone special, right? That's the question we're going to tackle over the next few weeks. I don't know, you maybe feel like you've lost that gaze on some level in your faith. Maybe you have never looked at Jesus that way, and this will be your chance. The big idea of the series is going to be this: if you behold Jesus, you'll be changed forever. Behold Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Understand who he is as a person. Gaze into his eyes and be changed forever. The way that we're going to do this is we're going to go through John chapter 1, okay? Because there's all sorts of questions about this idea. Like, how? How do you gaze into the eyes of Jesus who is not standing here with us? What if I never have had that experience or that type of encounter? It's never felt that way to me. What should that look like? What if I try to do that and it doesn't seem like anything really changed? It just stays the same. What if I already beheld? Okay. What if I beheld Jesus a long time ago, but feel like it's kind of gone away? That awe isn't there anymore? And why are we talking about Jesus like he's a real person? I thought Jesus was more like an ethic or a moral or like a story from a long time ago. Those are the questions we're going to talk about. John 1 is going to lead us there. We're going to piece by piece go through it all the way up in the five Sundays that are going to build up towards the ultimate celebration on Easter Sunday. Okay? So if you brought your Bible with you, open them up to John chapter 1. Grab your phone, whatever it might be. We'd love for you to follow along with us. I'm going to pray as we get started with this series. Jesus, may we truly see you over these next several weeks together. May we understand the privilege that it is to sit at your feet. And may we look at you with eyes of awe and wonder and gratitude, amazement, because you are everything to us. So Lord, now we set aside the cares and the worries of today, and we leave those at the door for now. We come to the cross and we ask, Father, that you would be the one who does the teaching, that your Spirit would speak, that your word would do the work in our hearts, God, and that we would leave here today forever changed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's John chapter 1. We're going to do five verses today, okay? It says this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So chances are, if you've been around the church, if you've been spent much time in Scripture before, you're familiar with these verses, these passages. There's a lot here, like a lot, okay? So we're going to do our best to piece through a little bit of it, but just understand that this is the type of message that if you want to take the ball and run with it when you leave here today and go dig in more for yourself, would encourage you to do that because it is a rich, deep, deep passage of different things going on. Here's the pieces I wanted to cover really quickly for us as we look at this passage today is this idea of the Word. So who is the Word? Oh, okay. Anyone? It's like the church answer. Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. It's a title that John uses for Jesus in this passage. And you ask the question, why? Why would you call him the Word instead of the Messiah or the Savior or the Jesus, those types of things? Well, John's audience was primarily Jewish. And in the Old Testament, this concept, this imagery of the Word being used to do cool things was all over the Old Testament. Jewish people would have known the story of Genesis chapter 1, which this passage harkens back to in the beginning, it says, and God spoke. God spoke creation into existence. Doesn't say he waved his hand around and creation came in. It doesn't say he thought a good thought and creation came into existence. It doesn't say he anything. He says he spoke and the word came into existence. Psalm 33 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So this would have been a concept that the people of the day, the Jewish people, would have been familiar with. And so John says it was the word who was with God. And when was he with God? In the beginning. In the beginning. Now you want to get into the theological debate about when was the beginning of all creation. You can get into that if you want. We're not going to do that today. But we're going to understand that there was a beginning, and in that beginning, Jesus was already there. So if you want to think about it like a timeline, wherever this was and wherever that's going, Jesus was part of all of it from the very beginning. Always there. Okay? Now, the debate is, where are we? Where are we? Okay, so it's been 2,000 years since Jesus, 4,000 years before that, that they say, supposedly, that they say that some people say the story began with Genesis and those kind of things. So, like, are we, like, here? Are we, like, we're almost there? Like, where? I don't know. We don't have time. We're not going to get into that. But here's what I'm going to say, okay? This is a long timeline. It's a long timeline, and it spans eternity past, and it spans eternity future, and our part of it here, 2026 Plymouth, Minnesota, is very small. Very small. But so important. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing? Now, the takeaway for me is, if Jesus has been part of the story forever and God's story is going to continue forever, we sometimes like to talk about, well, Jesus, would you enter my life? Jesus, would you come into my story? No, we have the privilege of entering into his story that has existed and will always exist, right? We get to join the story for whatever period of time God affords us to be able to do that, okay? And that happened in the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus was there. This is the type of thing there could be a whole sermon on this type of thing, okay? One more thing. The word, Jesus, was with God. With God. And was God. What? Hang on. What? So pretend you don't already know this. Well, the Trinity and blah, blah. Like, pretend for just a second that this is the first time you're ever seeing this, okay? Behold, John is telling us that the Word, he was this person, and he was with God right next to him the whole way. Cool. And he was. This is the type of passage that gives us the backbone of our understanding of who Jesus, the Messiah, is not just some guy that came along, did cool things, died and went away. Now he's up there in heaven, seated nearby God. No, he was God. He was with God and he was God. It's the backbone of our Trinitarian theology. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I come from youth ministry, so if you want an illustration, I got them for you. Okay? The Trinity, it's like an orange. You've got the skin and the pulp and the juice, and they're all three parts. They're separate parts, but together they make one thing, one orange. Or there's a candle. You've got the wax, and you've got the wick, and you've got the flame. They're three separate parts, but they all make one thing. Should I keep going?
One more?
Yes. I did it. It's not in the notes though, Taylor. I only had two in the notes. I did it at a youth retreat where we had the night before had this amazing skillet cookie dessert. I got to the next morning and we were doing the session and I said, it's like the skillet. You've got the skillet that holds it all together.
Yes.
You've got the cookie itself that's sort of the main thing, but then you've got the ice cream on top that really makes it special, and you've got three separate parts, but one skillet cookie experience.
Yes.
That was way more time than I was planning to spend on that. He was with God and he was God, okay? He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Now that's a waste of words if you really just look at it on one hand. God created everything through him, period. Good enough. But no, John somehow, for some reason, goes, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So usually it means there's a point of emphasis there. Like, pay attention. Don't just breeze past it. Pay attention to this. So I suppose we could say, let's look around and notice that there is nothing that exists outside of the creation of Jesus. Go on a walk in your neighborhood, go on a hike in the mountains, go on a stroll down the beach. Everything you see has its ties back to Jesus Christ. He was there when all of it was created. I think I got two more for you. This one's cool. Are you ready? The Word gave, let's give it another color. What's the word?
Life.
What's the Greek word?
Zoe.
Thank you, Peter, for your teaching. Appreciate it. If you missed it, it's a shameless plug if it was my sermons, but since it wasn't my sermons, I'll say, if you missed the last 3 weeks of messages, any one of them, please go back and re-listen to them in order. Game changer. And this was prescribed to this Sunday well before we knew where Peter was going to go with that whole Zoe piece and stuff. But God is weaving something special in this church. In the Word, in Jesus, God gave life to everything. He brought it into its fullness, its abundance. And that life brought, here's the last note for the moment, light. He brought light to everything. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Okay? So you see now why I say it's only five verses, but we could spend a lot of time on it. So my job then is like, okay, so we could go a whole bunch of different directions. My job is to package this up in a way where you can take it with you and apply it into your life and run with it, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. That's what we're going to focus on now is this main idea. You look at this passage, one of the most beautiful, powerful passages in all of Scripture, if you ask me. And it's making the point like Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was in there. He's always been. He always will be. It's always Jesus. And he got to be with God in God's presence, like all of us would hope to have someday. And he was God. It's all Jesus, everything. And then it says all of creation, so us and our bodies and our life and our world, all Jesus. It makes the point that Jesus is the focal point of God's story. Jesus, the person, the man, the guy that actually walked on the dirt that we're walking on, is the focal point of God's story. These verses paint a clear picture. He's been a part of God forever. He's been partnering with God forever. And he is central to the mission of God forever. He is the focal point. Now, how many times can I say focal point before we realize that he's trying to talk about focal points, okay? So I went down a rabbit trail of why do we say focal point? Like, what does that even mean? And that rabbit trail took me through a lot of YouTubing all the way to like, oh, I could explain it to them, all the way to, no, I shouldn't explain it to them. Let's have an expert explain it to them. So Luke Dolezal is going to come up here. Luke is, and his wife Melanie and their three girls have been coming to our church for a few years, super awesome, faithful family. Luke is come on up.
Yes.
He's an ophthalmologist. I practiced that word this morning. Ophthalmologist, okay? Studied at the U of M, studied at the University of Kansas, super smart, way better to hear it from him than it would be to hear it from the pastor regurgitating YouTube. Okay, so Luke, the question is this. Can you please explain to us how the eyeball works?
That's right. Okay. So, like Luke said, my name is Luke Dolezal, ophthalmologist. He said it perfectly. But a physician that specializes in eyes. And so, he asked me to kind of help us understand how the eye focuses light. So I'm guessing that most of you, when you came to church today, probably weren't expecting to learn about eyeballs, but I want to remind you that at Westgate, anything is possible. It says it on the website. So here we are. We're gonna learn about eyeballs, right? So, nice. But you know, so you know, when we look inside your eye, this is what we see. There's a few structures that are important for focusing light, and so if you look on the left side, you can see these light rays coming in. They come in parallel. And then when they hit the cornea, the front part of the eye, they start to bend towards the center. So they start to focus there. And then they go through the pupil, and then they hit something called the lens, where they're further focused, ideally onto the single point, like Luke mentioned, the focal point in the back of the eye. And that's on a structure called the retina. So we'll take a little closer look at some of these parts. So I think that's a really beautiful picture, kind of up close of the eye. But you can see the cornea there, the front clear part. It's this amazing structure that has the ability to stay perfectly clear your whole life and focus that light again through the pupil. And then you can kind of make out a lens right behind that pupil there. So if you can see kind of this white part sitting back a little bit, that's the lens. And it's also a really amazing structure. It's soft and flexible. It has the ability to change its shape and to focus the light exactly where it needs to be, whether you're looking in the distance or up close. And so where it focuses is something called the retina. So this is like the film in a camera. And there's different parts of the retina for different parts of your vision, peripheral vision, night vision. But the very most important part is this tiny little part right in the center. It's called the fovea. And so hopefully you can kind of see that there. Really, really tiny, but it's a really specialized part that's packed full of these cells called photoreceptors. And there's about 250,000 of them focused in this area that's about 1.5 millimeters. So you could fit about 100 of those on a dime. But that's everything for your detailed, straight-ahead color vision, you know, the point of your focus. And so again, this little part right in the back is like a target for that light that's being focused. And so again, one more time, just kind of seeing how the light focuses there. But yeah, in summary, so if everything is working well and the light is perfectly focused at that focal point, then wherever you set your gaze, whether you're looking at you know, reading words up close, seeing trees in the distance, or looking at the faces of loved ones, everything that you look at, you should see with great clarity. So that's the eye in 2 minutes.
Amazing. So thanks, yeah. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. That's so cool.
It's so good.
I love it. So, when you look through the lens of God's word, through the lens of God's story, through the lens of God's creation, through the lens of all that exists in reality, everything, here's the case I'm making, everything focuses on one small point. And that point is the man Jesus Christ. Okay? And I had never really thought about it that way. But there's a pretty strong case for it. If you look throughout the Old Testament and all that it does to set up the coming Messiah, and then you read through the Gospels and how this man came into the world and sparked so much energy, So much chaos and confusion. All of the existing orders and structures of the world were broken down because of this man and what he said and what he could do. And then this man, he dies. Big deal, big event in history. And then they're all confused, but then he rises again. And the world, the whole world is changed forever. You cannot argue that point. That no matter what you think about the man Jesus, no matter who you think he was, or you cannot argue the point that for the last 2,000 years, everything has been different because he was here. Because of who he was. And our understanding of the timeline is who he is today. That take all the input, all the information, all the spiritual stuff, and you get a really clear, focused picture of Jesus Christ. And you'll have people out there who will, you know, reframe who Jesus is, or they'll try to pitch a different form of spirituality to you. And to some degree or another, those perspectives are a blurred version of our faith. Some of them are really blurry. And some of them are like, just close, but no, that's not really it. What we're talking about is Jesus Christ, the person. And if I can meet him, and I can know him, and I can behold him, then everything else in my life comes into much clearer picture. Focusing in on him. So I ask again, when is the last time that you really stopped to look at him? Really gazed into his eyes? Really tried to set aside all the other input and just dial your gaze on him? Behold him, and you'll be changed forever. Now, if you look at the passage, it goes to this point where it says, he's brought light to everyone. And it says then in verse 5 that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So now we've been introduced to this concept of darkness. Now, my understanding of how the lens piece works, the focal point piece works, is that you could shine light through a lens, say a magnifying glass or something, and shine a bright light into a perfectly dark space, okay? And all of the light would focus through the lens, and you would have a perfectly round, bright circle in the center of all the darkness, okay? So 99% of the mass that you're seeing might be dark, but the focal point will be perfectly bright, will be light. And John teaches us here that the darkness can never extinguish it. This theme of light and darkness, it's one of the major themes of John's gospel. It's one of the major themes that he talks through throughout. Here's a few versions of it. John 8:12, he says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Zoe life. John 9:5, he says, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:46. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. So if Jesus is the focal point, that means he's the light that we can cling to when all the rest of the stuff feels dark. And there's a lot of dark out there. We need this light in our lives. To me, it's the most attractive part of who Jesus is. It's the most compelling part of who Jesus is. Is that while we can be aware that God has allowed an ordered world where darkness can still exist and seems to have a lot of influence over what's happening, the light will never be overtaken. And the light of Jesus Christ is what it's all about. It's an interesting thing being a pastor. You get to hear about the amount of grief and loss that exists in this room. You get to hear about the amount of hospital visits and diseases and medications that people are taking. You get to hear stories about anxiety, the fear, the loneliness. You get to understand that ideology. I don't want to say politics because that's too simple. Ideology oftentimes is taking over people's theology. We got lots of hot takes and cold relationships. Money, money. Oh, if I just had a little bit more money. Get news like yesterday, I'm sure many of you got captured into it, of war, violence, death, anger. Man, we've got to pray, guys. Our day of prayer, monthly day of prayer, is this Tuesday right here in this room at 6 o'clock. Just start there. Come pray with us. You can feel that the darkness is pressing in on us. We all can feel that. You may even feel like in some ways you're lost in the darkness yourself right now. You know what? You're in exactly the right place right now. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, the way of Jesus Christ, we are people of light and life that comes from God and God alone. You may see the darkness around you. You may even feel its shadow creeping over your life. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. God won't let it. Paul writes it this way: we also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You may have come here today because of your religion or the tradition you grew up in, or because it makes you feel good. But I promise you that you didn't come back because the coffee tastes so great here. Or that you think God's going to give you a better grade when you get to the pearly gates. Or that you just didn't have anything better to do. We're all here for the same reason. The darkness surrounds us, and we know it. The darkness invades us, and we can feel it. And we don't want anything to do with it. We want the light. It's why I wear a cross around my neck every day. It's why in my good moments I click off the news and I get out of Instagram and I listen to worship music instead. It's why I go to my friends here at church and I do my best I can to tell them what's actually going on in my life, and I ask them to pray for me. Pray for me. It's why I'm trying to find more and more ways to point people around me towards the man, Jesus Christ. Not the religion, not the institution, but the man, the focal point that shines light into the darkness that we're all experiencing. Behold him and be changed forever. You want hope? You'll only find it in him. You want peace? You'll only find it in him. I invite you to stand if you could. The team has prepared a song that we invite you to participate in, reflect upon whatever darkness it is that you're experiencing in your own life, and understand that there is one answer, only one. So praise God that the Zoe life, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ will never be overtaken by darkness.